Welcome to the Christchurch London podcast. This is a talk from our Stockwell service. To find out about upcoming talks at each of our services, or to listen to other talks, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
I'm going to start with a little bit of audience participation, if you'll indulge me. If you were to be an animal, what animal would you choose to be? Please tell me. A lion, a cat, an elephant, a duck, something with wings. Yeah, I want to be a hummingbird if I could be anything. A falcon. Nice. Okay, so one animal that is never going to be on that list is this guy, the humble sheep. Poor guys, yeah, they have a pretty bad rep in our culture, I think. When we think of being sheepish, we think of maybe being a little bit underconfident or self-conscious. Sheep are known for being a bit dumb, a bit stupid, a bit smelly. And if you're a sheep, it means you're a follower or you're not original, which is basically the opposite of what our culture really prizes, which is, you know, being strong and original and intelligent and unique. So we are going through a little series called the I Am series, and it's Jesus' statements. He says seven I Am statements in the Gospel of John. And by definition, we have to admit that the thing that Jesus says he is a thing that we are in need of. So if Jesus is the bread of life, then it must mean that we have a hunger of some sort. And if Jesus is the light of the world, then it must mean that the world is in darkness. And maybe we can get on board with those ones. But if Jesus is a shepherd, then that means that we are sheep. And sometimes we just don't want to hear that. We don't want that to be true. So I just wanted to frame this talk at the outset by saying that there's like every analogy that Jesus uses only goes so far. So yeah, he uses a lot of different pictures to explain who he is and who we are, to try and build something a little bit bigger for us, to help us understand. He's not saying that we are exactly like sheep. He's not saying that we're smelly and stupid and should go and live in a field. I think that he's helping us understand a few key things about ourselves that we can see really obviously in sheep. And so those two things are, one, that sheep know their shepherds really well. They know and recognize the voice of their shepherds. And two, sheep are willing to be led by their shepherd. So 2 weeks ago, Joel preached from John 10. And I am preaching on the same passage. Joel was talking about Jesus' statement, I am the gate. And I'm talking about Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. I'm going to use four main points. So the first main point is the good shepherd knows the sheep. So I think that's up there. Thank you, Adam. John 10 verses 2-3 says, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his sheep by name and leads them out. The shepherd calls his sheep by name and leads them out. We're not just one big flock to Jesus. We are each individual sheep known by name. And I love this because I think it means that Jesus really knows the quirks and the history of each of the sheep in his flock. He's attentive to each sheep's character and he knows their unique tendencies. So maybe he knows where this sheep likes to run if they're scared. He knows where this sheep goes he knows what this sheep does if they're excited. And he knows how this sheep acts when they're ill or when they're not okay. And because he knows each of his sheep, he also knows what they need. So I have a little example of this. When I was at school, as a teenager, I didn't really know what I was particularly good at. I didn't really know what I wanted to do. And then somebody from the army came to give a careers talk. And I was like, yes, okay, I'm going to latch onto that career because that sounds safe and exciting. And I would be in an institution and somebody would tell me who I was and I would just do what I was told and everything would be fine. And then to sort of cut a long story short, I went on with that for 6 years. I went on army camps. I spent a lot of time and energy. I know, right? It's a bit weird. And I was like, I'm going to be in the army. This is going to be great. And then when I was 20, I was like, if I join the army, I really have to do what I'm told. And that might mean doing things that I don't agree with. And so I started thinking a little bit more about it and was like, actually, I don't want to join the army. But this process left me in quite a tailspin because I had thought for 6 years, this is who I'm going to be. And I've been working towards it. And then I was sort of left with this like deep pit of like, what do I do now? It was quite terrifying. And it was in this very like vulnerable and tender moment that I really met God. And it was a very, probably one of the first sort of vivid moments of actually feeling God closely near to me. Because as my shepherd, he knew all of the fears that were going on underneath this like letting go of a dream that I'd had for so long. Some of those were, I had quite a deep lack of self-belief as a teenager. I just didn't think that I could really do anything else. I was like, I could probably join the army because I'm tall and strong, but I don't think I could do anything else. I also had a very deep desire to make my family proud and to do something that they would see as respectable. I was like, great, the army can tick those boxes, maybe. I also, this is a slightly worse one, like I had this desire to be impressive to people, and I had a desire to see the look in people's eyes when you're like, I'm a woman and I'm in the army. I really wanted that. And I don't know where it came from, but that was a really strong motivating factor for me. And I had to come to terms with that. And I also had fear of failure. I didn't want to try things that I might not be so good at. And Jesus, in his capacity as a shepherd, came to me in this time and really tended to those specific vulnerabilities I had and pains that I had. And he sort of like administered these spiritual antibiotics, maybe, or, you know, medicinal healing on these old wounds that meant that I could then, once I come out the other side, I could start thinking about it in a bit of a fresh way. And with help from friends and family, I came through it and I have a clearer idea of what I want to do. Still not there yet, but who is? So yeah, first point is the good shepherd knows the sheep. The second point is the sheep know the good shepherd's voice. So in John 10 verses 4 and 5, it says, when he, the shepherd, has bought out his own, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from a stranger because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. So I learned that apparently sheep don't actually have very good eyesight. So they really rely on their hearing. And that's why Jesus highlights the fact that sheep know the voice of the shepherd. And this is not a coincidence. Knowing the voice of the shepherd is so important for sheep and for us as people. Sometimes for sheep, it can literally mean the difference between life and death, kind of knowing and recognizing the voice of their shepherd. And knowing the voice of the shepherd comes up time and time again in John chapter 10 in just a few verses. I think the words voice, the words listen and voice come up 5 times each in about 11 verses. It's just time and time again, like they know the voice of the shepherd. They understand the voice of the shepherd. And if we look at the Bible as a whole, in Genesis, when the world is created, it said that it's through God's voice, that it's through God's words that the world is created. And when we look at Jesus, it was Jesus' voice that raised people from illness. It was Jesus' words that raised Lazarus from the dead. And also, it was Jesus' voice that made Mary recognize him in the graveyard after he came back to life. It wasn't his physical appearance, it was his voice. So there's something so, so important that Jesus is trying to tell us about recognizing and knowing his voice as the good shepherd. But this begs the question, like, how do we do it? There can be quite a lot of fear and confusion around this. You know, what if we hear wrong? Or perhaps worse, what about the people who have done bizarre things because they've heard God's voice telling them to do it? How can we trust it? These are quite big questions, and I'm not going to try and answer them, well, particularly the second one right now. But if you want to talk about it, if you need to talk about it with somebody, come and talk to me or Tim or anybody. I just have a few examples of how I've started to learn to hear the voice of the shepherd in my own life. The first one is silence. So a few weeks ago, I shared about what I've been learning about Sabbath. And sometimes I will always fast from my phone on a Sabbath. So one day a week, I'll just turn it off. And sometimes I might try fasting from food and drink. And a few times I've tried fasting from speaking for like a few hours or a day. And there has not been another experience that I've had where like the voice of God has been so audible. When I actually take away when I take away my permission to speak, I'm forced to just listen to everyone around me. I'm you know, I listen to Ramsay a lot better when I'm not speaking because I'm not telling him what to do. And I listen, I just listen to nature. I listen to my body. I listen to like the time of day rather than relying on clocks and schedules. It also turns out that I listen to God a heck of a lot better when I'm giving myself silence. So, you know, silent retreat is something that people in the church and many faiths have done for millennia, because it is just a really beautiful and fruitful process. So I'd encourage you to explore silence if you want to hear the voice of the Lord, of the shepherd. And then the second one is also like try God and ask him a specific question and then stop. So again, it's the silence thing, but like, so when I was 20 and I was starting to think, actually, does God really want me to join the army, or have I just latched onto this because I think it's a good idea? I remember, I think I was just like cleaning something. I think I was cleaning the bathroom, and I said to God, I was feeling really frustrated that I didn't know what intimacy was. There were people around me. I'd started meeting some Christians who seemed to know God like personally. And I was like, I just don't know what this is. I don't understand what you mean. Because I can read the Bible and I can understand the Bible, but I don't understand what a personal relationship with God is. And so I said to God, I was like, hello, if you're there, like, what's the block in my life right now? I don't understand, because I want to know you, but I don't know how to. And I don't feel like I can hear your voice. And then my mind just fell silent. And this was the first time I ever heard God's voice. Then I then had a word go round and round and round and round and round in my mind, and it was the word army. It was like army, 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 army. And that was the moment that broke into me, that I was like, okay, I think I really need to start thinking and praying about whether I should join the army, whether God wants me to join the army. And it was, I think it was just the process of actually asking God a direct question and believing that maybe he would give me a direct answer if I just waited. It was really fruitful. So I don't know, try silence. Try asking him questions and seeing what happens. It's not a tried and tested formula. It's definitely worth saying that. Like, the voice of God, he speaks when he speaks. He doesn't speak because we've like A plus B equals C. He's not always going to do it. But those are some experiences I've had. And then there are these things called the five CSs of God's guidance. I don't know if you've come across them before. So the first one is commanding scripture. I think we're going to have them up here. Yeah, nice. The first and foremost is commanding scripture. Like, get to know the Bible. If you want to know God, it's very important to know the Bible, because that is one of the primary ways that God has chosen to reveal himself to us, is through this inerrant scripture, basically. So do you have a routine of reading the Bible? Do you know how to read the Bible? Do you enjoy reading the Bible? Do you find it scary? We have a connect group who meet on Mondays, I think, to read the Bible together. So if you wanted to join that, that would be one great way to start. We have the Alpha course starting. That's a good way to start interacting with scripture a little bit for yourself. And if you want to do it more personally, just buy a Bible. Or there are Bibles online. And like, find a book. So the Bible is a library of 66 books. Find one of them, one of the short ones, or maybe the one that we're reading from today, John's Gospel, and just read it cover to cover. And then you could either find somebody at church to talk about with it, or you can go onto the Bible Project online, which is a really great resource, and just sort of find some background on the stories to help bring a little bit of light into them. And also, as you're reading, just say a little prayer, like, God, if you're there, help me understand what this book means. And then just go for it, see what happens. So number two is the compelling spirit, which I've mentioned a little bit before. So one of my favorite preachers is called Knowing Versus Knowing About. It's just a 20-minute talk by some random person in Texas at one point in the noughties, I think. But it describes the difference between knowing Jesus and knowing about Jesus. And so while knowing and understanding the Bible is a really important aspect of knowing God, the Bible isn't God. Like, we also get to encounter God as a being. And so it's maybe the difference between having a pen pal and then meeting the pen pal face to face. Like, you can understand a little bit about the nature of a person through their written words, but it's not the same as coming face to face with them. So, the compelling spirit is interacting with God, like in us, and meeting God as a being. And if you read the account of creation in Genesis, it says that God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. So we are designed to walk with God, not just to learn lots of facts about him. And then number three is common sense. You know, God created us with an innate sense of wisdom that we can learn to listen to and trust. Number four is the Council of Saints. So getting advice from a few key friends and family who we trust have our best interests at heart, and we trust are walking in step with the Spirit. And then circumstantial signs, so serendipity, or as my mum loves to call them, like God incidences. They're not coincidences, they're God incidences. So number one is the Good Shepherd knows the sheep. My second point was that the sheep recognize the shepherd's voice. My third point is that the sheep follow the Good Shepherd. So sheep come to trust and to know a Good Shepherd because the shepherd will have a proven track record of being there for the sheep through thick and thin. In preparation for this talk, I read a really beautiful book called The Shepherd's Life by James Rebanks, who is a shepherd in the Lake District. And he's just describing, it's not a particularly Christian book, but he is describing his experience of growing up as a shepherd. His father's a shepherd, his grandfather was a shepherd, like generations of his family are shepherds in the Lake District. And oh my goodness, like shepherding sounds relentless. He has to be out there like every single day, morning, noon and night. And if he decides to just sleep in like 10 minutes extra, like one of his sheep might die. It's just that, it's that like brutal. And he is, you know, his sheep are his pride and joy. And if he loses one of them, it's really heartbreaking to him. And so this process of being there, come rain or shine, snow, hail, whatever the Lake District is throwing at him on, you know, a February morning, he's always there for the sheep, and he builds up this trust with them. And the sheep come to trust his good intentions for them. And it's in James's nature as a shepherd, having grown up there, that he can't not share, he can't not care for his sheep. He even, you know, he leaves the Lake District and goes to Oxford University, but he's always going back up to check on his sheep, even though he knows that his dad's there looking after them. And James says that this dedication that he feels towards his sheep isn't the same for the farmers who move up to the Lake District later in their lives with a sort of idyllic, nostalgic picture of, oh, I'm going to go and retire and be a shepherd. Like, those people basically have to quit after a few months because it's such a full-on job. And so that sort of reminds me of John 10 verses 12 and 13, where Jesus talks about a hired hand coming in to look after the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So like James, but even more so, Jesus is committed to his flock. It's in Jesus' nature to care for his sheep. And anyone else, a hired hand, would flee at the first sign of danger. The hired hand doesn't know or care for the flock, so leaves the flock vulnerable and scattered when danger comes. So sheep follow the shepherd because the shepherd has a good track record with them of keeping them safe. The shepherd really knows best. So here we have a very key lesson to learn about the Christian life. Sheep follow the shepherd. The shepherd doesn't follow the sheep. The sheep allow themselves to be led, and this is just such an important part. Not running ahead, not trying to lead the way and tell God what we think our lives should look like or what we think we should be doing. Proverbs 16 verse 9 says, "In their hearts humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps." So learning to be led by the shepherd. And this is because the shepherd can see the bigger picture compared to the sheep. So maybe the shepherd can see like danger coming from far away that the sheep just aren't aware of. Or maybe the shepherd can see some lush green pastures out there that the sheep's eyesight can't reach to. And so the shepherd will guide them there. And yes, sometimes this means that the shepherd is going to lead the sheep through steep and rocky paths. So Psalm 23, which is, you know, the shepherd's psalm, King David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." But then he says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're there, you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." We might not understand why we're being led through the rocky path. We might never come to understand, but we trust the shepherd and we trust the promises in the Bible, because Psalm 23 also says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside quiet waters and he refreshes my soul." So these things seem to go hand in hand. And there's a really beautiful book that explains this kind of tension. It's called Hinds Feet on High Places by Hannah Hernard. It's very similar to The Pilgrim's Progress, if anybody's read that, an allegory. And the main character is a malformed girl called Much Afraid, who has been drafted into the service of the shepherd. And the shepherd sends her on a journey to the high places and gives her two companions. So the shepherd says, "These are good teachers, and indeed I have few better. The first teacher is called Sorrow, and her other is her twin sister, Suffering." And Much Afraid is like, "What?" She starts trembling and she gasps, "I can't go with them. Like, oh Lord, my shepherd, why are you doing this to me? It's more than I can bear. You're telling me that the mountain way itself is so steep and difficult that I can't climb it alone. Then why are you giving me Sorrow and Suffering as my companions? Couldn't you have given me Joy and Peace to go with me, to strengthen me and encourage me when the way gets difficult? I never thought you would do this to me." But the great shepherd encourages her. He says, "Fear not, Much Afraid. Only believe. I promise that you will not be put to shame. Go with Sorrow and Suffering, and if you cannot welcome them now, when you come to the difficult places and you can't manage it alone, just put your hands in theirs confidently, and they will take you exactly where I want you to go." Much Afraid is just horrified that the shepherd should choose Suffering and Sorrow to be her companions through the difficult journey. But she comes to find that they're really very stable and reliable companions. And most importantly, they urge her to cry out for the shepherd when she needs him. So at one point along the journey, Much Afraid goes through something a bit difficult, but she refuses to cry out for the shepherd. And so Suffering and Sorrow produce a needle, and they spike her. And what it does is it makes her pain so acute that she can do absolutely nothing else but cry out for the shepherd. And as soon as she calls, the shepherd appears by her side. So in the shepherding analogy, I suppose I sort of see Suffering and Sorrow as sheepdogs. They lead us where the shepherd wants us to go. And a good shepherd is always in control of his sheepdogs. We needn't be afraid of them. We must let them do their job of leading us back to the shepherd when we're trying to run away. So shepherding is a recurring analogy throughout the Bible. The religious leaders in the Old Testament were likened to shepherds, but very often they were bad shepherds who looked after themselves and didn't care very much about the sheep. This angered God a lot, and there's a very famous passage in Ezekiel 34 about these terrible leaders. And then there was King David, who was the shepherd king. He was a shepherd boy before he joined Saul's army. And then Jesus also talks about sheep a lot. And one of the most famous ones is the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15, where it says, "A shepherd has 100 sheep and loses one of them. So he leaves the 99 behind to search for the lost sheep. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep.'" So my fourth point today is that the good shepherd lays down his life to give full and eternal life to the sheep. After the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15, there are two other parables about lost things. There's the lost coin and the lost son. And in all three parables, what I love most is that the way Jesus ends the parable is with a massive party of joy and celebration. It's not somberness and sternness. They're not saying, "You must be taught a lesson. You must never get lost again." It's like this huge party, and they kill the fattened lamb, and they, you know, put robes on each other, and they have music and dancing. And I think this gives us a very small hint of an understanding of what John 10:10 is trying to get to. So John 10:10 says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that they may have life, and life to the full." Luke 15 is a lovely image of full life. And John 10 verses 27 to 28 sums this all up. It says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." So it's not just this life that Jesus promises to shepherd us through. It's not just this life that Jesus promises will be full. He promises to give us eternal full life. to overcome death, that we might dwell in the house of the Lord forever, which is how Psalm 23 ends. The Good Shepherd did this by laying down his own life. So at the heart of the gospel, at the heart of the Christian message, it says that there is a chasm between humans and God which exists because of sin, which is an ugly word in our culture, I know, but the author Francis Spufford defines sin as the human propensity to just mess things up. And it's this sin, it cannot be proximate, it can't be in contact with God's perfection. And so there's a justice payment that's necessary for us to be able to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But instead of asking us to make this payment, which we could never do, God sent his son, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, to be like a perfect and righteous lamb, worthy of dwelling in the Lord's house forever, to willingly sacrifice himself on the cross in order to bridge the gap between our sin and God's perfection. Earlier in John's gospel, it says this: "This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust in him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in a one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him." Can the band come back up? So this love that Jesus is talking about, this love that God has for the world, is not a conditional love. It is not reserved for a specific kind of person or a specific kind of sheep. It's not reserved for the 99 sheep who didn't get lost. It is absolutely unconditional and universal. And the only limit that can ever be put on this love is our ability and our willingness to accept it. So I'm just encouraging us all to accept it today. It's there for you. And whether this is the first time you want to accept it, or the 100th time you're going to accept it, or the 1,000,000th, the offer is there for you to receive. The shepherd knows you, and the shepherd loves you. Will you listen to his voice and let him lead you through this life and the next? Tell him, if you need a fresh reminder of his love, just tell him right now. And we're going to sing a song about God's reckless love for us.